Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 1369. If your Bible's like my Bible. If it's not like my Bible, whatever page number you're on, let's stand together if you can for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. The other day I was preaching on death and life, and I want to complete that message tonight. I was talking about how to spell death, D-E-A-T-H, and taking a letter off of each of those of that word and giving a point to make an application to our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's move on down to the end of the chapter, chapter 55 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through verse 58, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth about the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of us need to understand a little better our doctrine, the old-time religion, based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we have not the resurrection, we have no religion that's good enough to die by. Thank God we've got a religion that's good enough to live by, good enough to die by, and to raise from the dead and go home to be in glory forever and ever. Verse 55. Well, let's read verse 54. But when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God add His blessings to the reading of the Word of God. Father, speak to us and through us tonight, and may You get honor and glory, and we'll thank You for what's accomplished in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Death is inevitable. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. One day, somewhere on the calendar of God, I mentioned this morning, every one of us in this room, if Jesus tarries His coming, is going to die. Now, let's be honest for just a few moments. We really don't want to die. We want to try to live as long as possible. You know, we have a biological law in our bodies for survival. If something is hurting yet, we want to try to get it fixed. If we have an accident, we want to try to get healed. We want to have everything fixed the best we can. But it's going to be an appointment that we've got to keep if Jesus tarries His coming. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And I talked about the way to spell death is D-A-T-H. And to get a better look at the First Corinthian letter and also to understand death a little more, because you have death and life. Death and life. I'm glad that they go together. And even though we don't want to die physically, we'll never die eternally. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I've got to choose between life and death, I'm going to take life. And I'm glad I don't have to die forever. I don't have to die spiritually, don't have to die eternally, but I may have to die physically, and nobody's looking forward to that unless you get down where they say, I just soon die and go on, and maybe we get that way sometime. Our body just wears out, our mind gets feeble, and sometime we just can't go on anymore. And we say, Lord, death would be a blessing. The closer we get to God, the more we're going to realize that death is a blessing to all the redeemed of God. D stands for departure. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, I have a desire to depart and be with Jesus. I have a desire to stay. I have a desire to depart and be with Him. But I have a desire to depart. Then he comes down and writes Timothy, in the book of Timothy, writes the young preacher and says, I have fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me now, and not for me only, but for all those who love His appearing. The time of my departure is at hand. And I gave an illustration about death and Paul coming to the end of it and probably done the Roman Empire. He was crucified, perhaps by having his head beheaded, many folks say. I'm not sure about that, but it's all historical records sort of lean that way. But however he died a martyr. He died for the cause of Christ. The time of my departure is at hand. They come to get him, took him down to the guillotine, perhaps, and the Nero gave the signal, and the axe came down and cut the head of the Apostle Paul off. And he died. His body ceased to be a live organ in this world, but the real Paul woke up in glory that quick. Just woke up in glory just like that. Amen. Absent from the body, and even my head's gone, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And hallelujah for that truth tonight. So I said D stands for departure. E stands for entrance. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. And let's read verse 1 and 2. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Where the word of God also through the Apostle Paul says, for we know, and it's good to know some things. Don't have to be ignorant. That if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be clothed and unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so I said the E stands for entrance. The Bible tells us it's like departing here and entering into another place, another house, another tabernacle, another body, a glorified body like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will I look like when I get to heaven? What will you look like when you get to heaven? We're going to be pretty. We're going to be perfectly pretty. All the pretty people in the room right now, raise your hand real high. Three of you, all right? All the ugly people are going to be real pretty when you get to heaven. We're going to face the Lord and says, we know not what we shall be like, but we know that we shall be like Him when we see Him. And the preacher asked me last week in revival, said, Brother James, do you think we'll all be 33 years of age in heaven? Good question. And we shall behold Him, we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him when we see Him. Now, He was 33 years old when He died and went to Calvary and went to the cross and rose from the dead. And perhaps we'll all be 33 years of age in heaven. I'm not sure how God's going to work all this out. And I said the other day, it ain't my problem. God's going to work it out. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. And all of us will be like the angels in heaven. It'll be a little different than this here. But we'll know each other as we're known. Mysteries and mysteries and mysteries, the things that come down the pike as it relates to eternal life. But the entrance, you cannot get to heaven until you depart. I mean, you can't go in unless you die and depart. The time of my departure is at hand. So when the death hour comes and the death angel comes and our last breath is breathed in this world, we'll get ready to enter into the new body, into a new world, into a new place that God has prepared for us. Our ticket's been purchased through the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. Our clothes spiritually is the robe of righteousness, and we travel a while with our earthly family. We fellowship together, and then that journey's over, and we're transferred and promoted to another world. I don't understand all that. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Someday, somewhere, sometime, on the counter of God, if I die before my wife dies, I may give her a kiss on the lips and say, honey, I love you. I'll meet you in the morning down by the riverside. That's reality. That's reality. And the more we get a hold of death, there's not an enemy that's not been conquered, has been conquered. And Jesus Christ conquered death when He cried, it's finished on the cross. He paid the debt for our redemption. And when He arose from the dead, He put the stake deep down and sealed it for us. We have victory over death. We don't have to die like people who are not afraid, who are like the heathen. We don't have to die afraid. Now, all of us may have a little bit of apprehension. Somebody said, why do people get scared? Why do we get nervous? Well, we never died before. Most of us in this room has not died yet. And sometimes there's a dread about death. And we hear that word and we wonder, boy, how am I going to face death? I believe God gives grace to save us. I believe God gives us grace to live by. I think He'll give grace to die by. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, and they comfort me. So when that time comes, God will take care of that. It may be a suffering body for a while, but after that, we close our eyes and breathe our last breath, and our lungs collapse in our body. Absent from the body is to enter into the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful consolation that is. And so it's a place of interest, involves an eternal place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I would not have told you that if it were not so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I may be, where I am, there you may be also. So I've got to finish this world, finish my journey, whatever long, however long it is. I depart the flesh, I depart this world, and enter into the kingdom of God in eternity. And I'm grateful for that. Before you can go into a house, you've got to enter the house. There's a door, and Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the door of life. If any man can enter into the sheepfold, he's got to come through the door. And that door, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the only way to heaven. So I'm grateful today that we can enter in, and involves some joy. He said, enter into the joy of the Lord that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it's a place of eternal joy. I want you to think about it for just a moment, that there's a place where there's no tears. In heaven, none. There'll be a day when they'll all be wiped away. There's no broken hearts, broken dreams. It's a place of joy forever. It's a place that's no more shattered lives, no more blasted hopes, no more pain. Hallelujah, praise God. If I was Pentecostal, I'd speak in tongues. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more separation, no more sickness, no more hurting, no more valleys. No more travail. No more tears running down your eyes. I'm telling you, one day, bless God, by the grace of God, we shall arrive when we enter. And when we enter into that place, the entrance into heaven is Jesus Christ. And we came to the arrival several weeks ago, preaching from this message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul's getting ready to arrive at his destination. And he said, for I am now ready. So all of us are to be ready for the death angel comes, and it's going to come. Some may die quickly, some may die and stretch out weeks and months and even years in the process of dying. I do not dictate to God. I cannot tell him how I want to die. I said it'd be great to be doing this, just preaching, and God called me out of here. And I just sort of slump over top of this pulpit that Larry Cox built and said, thank you for the stepladder, Larry, but I'm going a little higher. And I've departed this world and entered into the presence of the Lord, just being ready to meet him. Be ready, be ready. Paul said, I am now ready to meet the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. And how wonderful it is to be able to know that. And he says, my time to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. The Bible says, for I am now ready to be offered. I have arrived at my destination. It's like taking a trip, and you take off from one location, and you arrive at the next location. We talked about flying in an airplane, getting on a train, getting in the car, and going from point A to point B. And once you get at point B, you say, I have arrived. And then we have the old song that we sing so often in the church. I believe I've got a copy of it right here in front of me. When we go on the last mile of the way, the Bible says, if I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. When I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day. And I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile of the way. And if here I have earnestly striven and have tried all his will to obey, 'twill enhance all the rapture of heaven when I've gone the last mile of the way. Not earning your salvation, but being enhanced and wrapped in that, knowing that you've got something to show God, that you were faithful, you love the Lord, you spent your time serving the Lord, the very best of your ability. We'll come the last mile of the way, and we will rest at the end of the day. So there's no physical rest, no spiritual rest, eternally, unless you come to Jesus Christ. It begins by coming to him, and I will give you rest. And there is a rest that we can have in our soul of souls while we're living, and there will be an eternal rest where we never die again, never have a heartache again, never have a sorrow again. It's going to be over. It's going to be over. It's going to be over. And by the good grace of God, we are to press on, weary pilgrim. Press on. It won't be very long till we shall appear in the glory world. It behooves us, and we ought to take admonition from the writers of the Scriptures that heaven is beautiful and heaven is great, and what a wonderful place it is to be able to go to heaven. The songwriter put it this way. He said, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Let's sing a verse. Paul, in here. Can you sing it from up there? How beautiful heaven must be. Can you sing it? Go ahead. Join him.
It's made
guys are in the heavenly choir. They're up higher than us, and they sounded melodiously coming across from up there, and we joined them down here, but that was a good song and did good singing. Thank the Lord for it. We're to learn how to sing the old songs of the hymns of the faith about heaven. Just sing them. And when you get tired, you get weary, you get frustrated, you get aggravated with life, realizing that God's got a better place prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And how important it is to realize that Jesus never lies, always tells the truth, and we're going to arrive at our destination someday by the good grace of God. The journey of physical life began at my conception. I believe life begins at conception. And my mom and dad came together and conceived their children, and I was one of them. My life began at conception.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for that truth tonight, that I'm an eternal being physically. But my spiritual life began at conversion. There's a big difference between first birth and second birth. First birth gets you into life here naturally. Spiritual birth gets you into glory eternally. And praise God for conversion. Everybody ought to be saved. All of God's children ought to be able to say, amen, that I've been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life is an exciting trip. Most of us have been on it for quite a while. I asked the other night how many have been saved over 50 years. And a lot of hands went up in the auditorium. Whether you've been saved 1 year or 50 years or one day or 50 years, it can be an exciting trip. To put our shoulders to the wheel and say, by God's grace, I'll work till Jesus comes. There's no retirement in the work of the Lord. Now, we may have to retire from our physical jobs. We may not be able to go on any longer. I may have to step down in retirement one day. I know that. I'm fully aware of it when that time comes, that I want to be ready. I want to be able to say I fought a good fight. I haven't fought the fight maybe that the Apostle Paul fought. Probably wasn't as faithful as the Apostle Paul. But I'd like to be able to fight a good fight and to come down and say, Lord, I've done the best I know how, or at least I've tried. They asked Curtis Hudson, the editor of the Son of the Lord, and a great preacher, and for many years pastor down in Georgia, had a growing, thriving church. When he came down to die, as fairly a young man, maybe early 60s, coming down to die on his deathbed, and they said, what do you want to say to the generation that you're going to leave behind? Because he knew he was dying, his days were numbered. He said, looked up at those folks around him and said, I wish I'd have done more for God. I wish I'd have been more faithful to God. I wish I'd have done better. I have left so many things undone that I should have done. Now, we don't want to live with regrets, but all of us are going to have some regrets. We come down to the end of our life. Oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I think about people that we get on our heart. I should talk to them. And we're going to say we're going to do it. We're going to go witness to them. And we put it off, we put it off, we put it off, put it off. And then we find out they died. You wonder if maybe God was prompting us to go talk to that soul about the Lord Jesus. Do you have a prayer journal and people in it that you pray for regularly that you'd like to go see? Sometimes it gets difficult in our human frailness to go see folks because we sometimes feel intimidated or maybe afraid. But there are folks out there that God may lay on our heart. They're going to die. They're going to die. They're going to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die. My kinfolk's going to die. Your kinfolk going to die. My friends are going to die. Your friends are going to die. And because of that, it behooves us to be ready and above board to be able to say, by God's grace, I want to be involved in doing my best for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bend our knees to Him for salvation. We go into the baptismal waters of obedience to the Lord, not for salvation, but because it shows good faith and shows our love for God. We enter into the ministry of the local church. And I said this morning, get involved. Next week we'll pass out a survey sheet for you to sign up, the Lord willing. Maybe something there you'd like to do or something you can write in that you'd like to do at church. And we consider those names and look at them and pray over it and talk to you about it, if the Lord willing. But we get involved in church. It's still a great adventure to live. Adversaries will come. They'll be there every step of the way. It is a battle that we're facing. The Apostle Paul called it the battle of a soldier. And the Bible tells us in the Scriptures, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be a soldier. I've never been in the military per se. I've never been in the Army, never been in the Marines. I have great respect and great admiration for those who are willing to serve, and yea, those who are willing to die. Every year we have a God and Country service, and this year being in mid-July, as Brother Tim Cruz comes to be our preacher and the military does the honor guard and so forth. We're looking forward to that. Always respect those in the military. But I'm in the Lord's army. And you're in the Lord's army. And they may cost us blood. It may cost our very life. We're no better than the early martyrs. We're no better than the early saints of God who had to die for their faith. They're no better than the ones I mentioned this morning who are dying in Sudan and other places of the world for their faith. And thousands are being martyrs. More martyrs are taking place today in the history of the world. Thousands of Christians are being put to death. We're floating along sometimes on flowery beds of ease. Looks like everything's hunky-dory for us. We've got a roof over our head, clothes on our back, little money in the bank. I remind you that that could be taken away just like that. And sometimes we depend on the things we have and say, well, I can handle this, I can handle that. The government has a way of taking everything you got if they want it. Somebody says, well, I got this much money in the bank or so forth. You probably realize the government can declare some kind of law and take everything you got. And if they ain't doing it that way, they do it by taxes, just tax you to death. Keep taxing you till you can't handle it no more. And then you have to give up your place because you can't pay taxes. They're after the Christian people. They're after the church of the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned the other day, they're after churches to get them away from tax exempt status. We have several $1 million worth of property here, and we're tax exempt. You say, we ought to pay taxes. I'm glad our forefathers had better sense than some people today who saw how important it was to show some respect for churches that were carrying the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be exempt from taxes. Can you imagine us trying to pay taxes on several $1 million? It's going to be tough. It closes us down. But remember, the church building is not all there is. We're the church. So we may have to go outside and worship God somewhere in a field. You say, preacher, I don't think that'll happen. It's happened all over the world where they had buildings and places to meet, and now they're not there anymore because the enemy came in like a storm and like a flood and wiped them out. I'm not trying to make a dreadful or doomed day. I'm glad God's in charge, and I don't know what we'll face before the end of the world, before the time comes to close. But I want to be able to say that we are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. He was in a soldier's outfit to one degree. He had the bloodstained banner as his banner. He was clothed in the righteousness of God. He had the strength coming from God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he died as a soldier, one that was faithful to the end of his life. He also used the terminology of exercise or athletics, running the good race. I ran the race. Be sure to run the good race, given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, and also another portion of Scripture where he talks about the race, and how in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, how we fight a race, we have a race on our hands, and you got to take care of your body, take care of yourself, so you can run a good race. May God help us to endure in the race of a soldier, help us to exercise our spiritual gifts as a sportsman in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, I want you to be a good steward, things you've learned. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. Let me read just a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 through 11. He wants us to be good soldiers. He wants us to be good sportsmen, good athletic individuals, spiritually speaking. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but for everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have begun to learn, both to learn and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you all. Let me read it again. Those things which we have both learned, which ye have learned, both learned, you have received them and heard them and seen in me as an example to do, and the God of peace shall be with you always. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that thou now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein wherein we were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. So twice he uses that little phrase, I've learned. You have learned by watching me and listening to the teaching of God. He said, by the grace of God, we've all learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. It is a learning process. It is an enduring process. Endure to the end, not to be saved from hell, but endure to the end so you be faithful as a soldier of the Lamb. He says, I want you to exercise and be a good sportsman to the end, to fight a good fight, like a boxer in a ring. Don't give up, don't give out. If you get knocked down, get back up again. If you get knocked out, get up again. If you get knocked down, get back up again. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up again. He keeps getting up again. He keeps getting up again. He keeps getting up again. You say, preacher, how much can it take? You can take everything that God lets allow into your path. And no matter what it is, we can get up again. You say, how do you get up? Lord, one more time. He reaches down spiritually, picks us up again, puts us right back in the battle. Some of you have been knocked around most of your life. You've been through persecution. You've been through trials and heartaches and tears and lots of things that trouble you. And you wonder, how much more can I take? How much more can I endure? You can endure all that God wants you to endure in this life and then take you home to heaven. I was telling somebody in the office a while ago, and I've used the illustration many times about Bob Doan. Bob Doan was a friend of my dad. They were both preachers. We live side by side. We live beside a preacher. When you go to Bradley, West Virginia, outside of Beckley, there's a sort of a hill. There's a lot of hills in West Virginia. But you go up a driveway like this. You stop first level. Bob Doan lived there. You go on up. We lived on top of the hill. Bob Doan was a great man, a great pastor, a great friend. He loved young people. Built a big ball field in his house just to have kids over and play ball and enjoy the time with them. We come back from church one night. We arrived at home about the same time. Both being pastors, they got home about the same time. There's a big fire taking place. We got out of the car and looked to see what was going on, and Bob Doan's house was going up in flames. He stood there and watched it at the foot of the hill beside the road. We all stood around watching the fire and the firemen trying to put out the fire. It was too late. It was going to be destroyed, a total loss. And Bob Doan, who was a great soul winner, a great preacher, a great pastor, a man who loved God, did a lot of work around that area for the cause of Christ. With tears streaming down his eyes, he said, the good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh away. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I never will forget those words coming from an old preacher who I thought was old at that time. The good Lord giveth, and the good Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's going to take things away from us or allow them to be taken away. You might be surprised what we may lose before this thing's over with. You get all your stocks and bonds all lined up. You get your money all allocated. Nothing wrong with that. You get your house paid for. The Lord willing, get your car paid for. And by the time you get it all done, you may still lose it all. God may let something happen. And remember that God controls what happens. And when men come against us, God allows us to go so far as he did in the Babylonian captivity and all the judgments of God in the Old Testament. He allows things to happen in our life to purify us and to help us to be better Christians for the cause of Christ. Well, let me close with this message tonight. It's the point a man wants to die after the judgment. Look at me very carefully. Can you honestly say when the last pulse is heard, when the last heart beats and pumps blood through your body, when the last part of your life comes to a close, when you close your eyes, you pillow your head upon a deathbed, and you die, or are you ready to meet God? As an unsaved individual, it's time to make that decision. If you are saved, it may be time to rededicate your life and say, Lord, let me finish well. We can't do everything, but we can do something. By the grace of God, we will do what we can do. Let your life count. Let your light shine until the day is over. And when the time comes, if you have your funeral, if the time permits, and the rapture is not taking place, and we come by and we look at individuals in the coffin, I hope my kids can say, my grandkids and my son, there lies a man of God. I'm not interested in making a name for myself, but I'd like for my kids, my grandkids to say, if there was a Christian, he was a Christian. My daddy, my papa, was a man of God. No higher compliment can be paid. It'd be good for every one of us in this room when we come down to die and our loved ones come by. There was a great person, a good person, not because of their goodness, but because of his goodness. And because they're saved, they're in heaven, absent from the body. See you in glory. You weep not as those who have no hope, because we have a hope beyond this world. And I'm grateful for that. May God help us tonight to be ready and prepared to meet the Lord. And heaven is our destination. Let's stand together, please.